You've heard the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Our gospel lesson today. Keep our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, Lord. In you we hope. Most of you don't know much about me. You maybe remember from the latter part of the gospel that the Holy Spirit inspired me to write about that young man in the Garden of Gethsemane who, well, the way the ancient church told the story was that Jesus and his disciples were in the upper room at the mother's house. Her name was Mary, too. And that when they left to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, I just grabbed a linen cloth and followed them quickly out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when the soldiers arrested Jesus, they tried to grab me too. And so I ran away, left the linen garment behind. Yeah, it was cold, but I got away. It seemed to be kind of the story of my life after that. Like I was always running from something. I was very honored when that rabbi who became the Apostle Paul wanted me to go with him and my cousin Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but I don't remember exactly what was going on, but they got a ways into it and I just went back to Jerusalem. So I wasn't too surprised when they decided they should go back again and visit those first congregations, and Paul didn't want to take me along. He took Silas when we traced their steps, but my cousin Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement, and he was always one to take people like me and help us just get back into it. So Barnabas took me and we went to Cyprus. But don't worry. Years later, the Apostle Paul, he forgave me. He even wrote in his last letter to Timothy that Timothy should bring me to Rome. Or by then, Paul was in prison for the second time. And Paul said, and it felt so good to hear that Mark is useful for me in my ministry. By this time, I had spent years with another Apostle, Peter. He called me his son. Peter. By the time I knew him, he was a lot more humble than he had been before. It's a good thing. Because like the scriptures say, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In fact, Peter quoted that in his first letter. But I spent my time traveling with Peter and listening to him preach, amazed at what he could remember, because Jesus promised his disciples he would send the Holy Spirit and remind them of everything he said. And so Peter could remember, and the other apostles too as they traveled. So as I listened, I caught that fire. Peter just would get so wound up when he would preach, and listening to him was just so amazing, because you knew it was the Word of God, as he promised from his apostles. And the Holy Spirit used me to write down what you have in your Bibles as the second gospel account. And maybe you can understand a little bit better now why my writing was, well, the style has been called breathless, because we just keep moving on. But the Holy Spirit gave me this gospel account, maybe even the first of the four, jumping right into John the Baptist preparing the way. And if you wonder why I keep on saying, like 41 times in 16 chapters, immediately, 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 I think that was the fire of Peter's preaching that the Holy Spirit gave me too. Because this gospel was intended for Gentile Romans. They didn't understand all the Aramaic terms, so I had to translate. They didn't understand all the Jewish customs, so I had to explain. But they still got it. The power of the Lord. This nation, this empire of citizens with legions marching across the land. And they were very impressed by the power of Jesus and the way Jesus always wins. Why everybody was so upset with him, I don't know. Couldn't understand it then. I saw some of this happening. Most of it I had to learn from Peter. But Jesus comes and just starts doing miracles. And his own family, Mother Mary, and brothers like James and Jude, who at this time still did not believe, they actually concluded that Jesus was out of his mind. They were coming to take him away, away, as you would say. Did you ever have that circumstance? Peter remembered this, and it troubled him as he did. He could remember what it was like when here he is, an experienced fisherman, and Jesus shows up as a traveling rabbi and starts telling him how to fish. Remember that? And it always worked. Even though they'd fished all night, didn't catch anything, we're dead on the other side of the boat, you know. They kept all these fish because Jesus had that power over his creation. So who could possibly doubt then that he could just do miracles and then save us out of his mind? But the really ridiculous part was our own Jewish religious leaders, who should have been the smartest people in the room, but they come to this strange conclusion that somehow Jesus is driving out demons by the power of the main demon, Satan, the leader of the demons. It's a fulfillment of our own Jewish scriptures that Jesus quoted, that a man's enemies will be those of his own household, his own family, his own people. And so our own Jewish religious leaders said, yeah, that's got to be by the devil. Wow, there's such a terrible things about him. By Satan, he's driving out demons. He's possessed by Beelzebul. That was an Old Testament deity. Ruler of demons, he's driving them out. They don't even seem to notice Jesus was reading their thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. Knew what I was thinking before I started telling you my story. He knows your thoughts before you think them. And why you think them. And so he tells them what they're thinking. And like clueless. And Jesus could just, as the master teacher and preacher, launch into these parables just right out of the blue. And you and your culture, even though it's so much different than ours was back then, you can just understand, you get it. You can understand when he tells a parable about a kingdom and a household. If they're divided, they can't stand, they fall. Jesus said, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons drive them out? Another gospel account, Matthew, records this. Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And isn't that true? The kingdom is here. And Satan is being defeated. That old enemy, the serpent, from the garden in the beginning. And there were apparently other Jews that were driving out demons. So how are they doing it? If it has to be the devil helping Jesus. No one can enter a strong man's house to steal his possessions unless he ties up the strong man first. Then he can plunder his house. You get it? Right? There's break-ins. We still understand. But Jesus is stronger than Satan, who wants to grab souls and drag them into hell. And his way of tempting people, same in my day as in yours, same all the way back in the beginning, get them to doubt God's word, stay away from God's word, stop listening, and then lull them to sleep. Get them to be careless in their faith. Or when someone admonishes them, do like one of your former members used to do from New Life. He's in heaven now. But he'd hear an admonition and then say something like, well, I'm not Jesus. Well, it's no excuse. No excuse for our sins. We all know what God tells us to do. He wrote his law in our hearts. Paul tells that so clearly in his letter to the Romans. You can read it. Those were being circulated in my day too, right away from the beginning. And if the Lord says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, then why is it so often when a wife says something, questioning her husband, I see these red faces and the angry look right away of husbands? Really? It's not love. But the same Lord God says the wife must respect her husband, so then why do you come back, wife, with contemptible words, treating your husband with disrespect, and you don't even hear it? That's not excusable. Children, honor your parents. You want to see someone honor his parents as a preteen, watch our Lord Jesus in the temple. His mother calls him out, and his stepfather too, just for staying in church too long. All the things you get in trouble for, right? But they did lose the Son of God for 3 days, so you can understand. But look at Jesus, how he just so kindly answers. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house about my father's business? Then he goes home and he's subject to them. Oh, but I'm not like Jesus. Yeah, but there's no excuse for our sin. No excuse for friends who tell things that other friends told them that they aren't supposed to share, or listening to gossip as well. We're all like that. We can all understand why Brother Paul wrote in Romans 7, the good I want to do, I don't do, the evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. He called himself wretched. And he looked only for one help. And we're looking there at our dear Lord Jesus, the way he can tell the parables and answer so respectfully. Jesus says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. They were saying that Jesus was being driven by an unclean spirit. But it was the Holy Spirit. So our dear Lord Jesus has to remind all of us as church people, there's no excuse for my cowardice, my running away, for Peter denying the Lord, for Paul's sin, for whatever. But it's only the Holy Spirit that shows us where the sin is and then shows us our Savior. And if you badmouth the Holy Spirit long enough, he finally just lets you have it your way. Just goes away. We've all sinned. The very fact that I can see you as my brothers and sisters today, listening to God's word, that you're still hearing it, that's proof that you didn't commit that sin. The fact that you care, that you're concerned when you hear about the unforgivable sin, is proof that you never committed it. Because the Holy Spirit is still working the fear of the Lord in your heart. And it is his grace and mercy that makes us fear the Lord in a way not like Adam and Eve trying to run and hide. And not like his family that finally arrived. They couldn't get at it, as Peter reminded us in his sermons. They couldn't get to Jesus because there were so many people wanting healing, they couldn't get into the house. But while everybody's sitting around Jesus, word comes to him again, well, you're your mother and your brothers are here. He knows his family has come to call him out. But he stays where he is. Jesus never avoids conflict except when it will somehow keep him from fulfilling his mission as a Savior. He'll escape, get away from Jerusalem, go back up to Galilee, but whenever something like this comes up, he uses it as another opportunity, as God-fearing husbands and wives need to do. They can't agree all the time. It's been said that if husband and wife always agree, then one of you is useless. Think about that. We have to be able to talk about things. And when we do, to do it lovingly and respectfully as our Lord Jesus not only teaches us by example, but by his mercy here, by his good news of forgiveness, he gives us the power to make a beginning and do better day by day. So Jesus doesn't go outside. He looks around at those who are listening in the circle and he says, look, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my brother and sister and mother, whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. So you hear about doing the will of God. Don't you right away just think, Ten Commandments? Wait a minute. The Ten Commandments show us, like a mirror, that none of us can do what we're supposed to do. That's what the Lord was impressing on me, by the way. I was too fearful most of the time, till the Lord gave me strength. And the apostles, too. They needed strength from God. But not to live a perfect life, because we can't this side of heaven. It's all in Jesus. In our Old Testament Jewish scriptures, he was constantly called the Lord our righteousness. And you who were baptized, like Jesus was baptized, you've been baptized. It says everyone who was baptized into Christ has been clothed with Christ. So he looks at you and sees only Jesus. The husband who's always loving, the wife who's always respectful, the children who are always honoring their parents, the friends who are always faithful. That's what he sees, because he looks at you and sees you covered with Christ by your baptism. Isn't that encouraging? And when we fail, he keeps saying, come back, come back. Peter was almost in tears when he could remember the second time the rooster crowed and then realized how he had just ignored what Jesus said in warning, and then sure enough fell, and Jesus turned and looked at it, and just, he was crushed. But Jesus didn't write him off. He kept calling him back, and finally said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He reinstated Peter, and he picks us up again too. Like the old Jewish proverb says, a righteous man may fall seven times, but the Lord keeps picking him up again. Do the will of God? Jesus explains it. This is the will of God, of my Father, that you believe in the one that he has sent. He says, everyone who believes in the one he has sent has crossed over from death to life. His will is that we trust in him, that we believe in him. And then he gives us credit, all for Jesus, all in him. All in his righteousness. We all want to grow and improve. But you can't do better than just coming back to hear and listen and meditate on these words in between times. And look forward to the day when all the saints will be with God in glory, finally able to be as good as we want to be. Finally, perfect and holy, like Jesus has declared us to be already in God's way of looking at us. Aren't you glad for the gospel accounts of the Lord? Aren't you grateful that he gives us opportunity to hear the good news to come? Thank you, Jesus. Amen.